Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 to chapter 17, verse 13, heeding God on the selection and function of good officials. Officials in any institution should serve for the good of their constituents, but often that does not occur today. According to the September 12, 2013 editorial, Sue First, Investigate Later in the Wall Street Journal, Chairwoman Jacqueline Berrien and General Counsel David P. Lopez of the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission have unleashed their regional attorneys to pursue suits that turn out to have little merit and to browbeat private employers for political ends and headlines. One example is the case of EEOC versus Bloomberg. The agency accused the media company of demoting and reducing the pay of 35 women after they announced their pregnancies and took many maternity leave. Yet a prior class action lawsuit had been dismissed after the court discovered Bloomberg pays pregnant women relatively more than other employees who took long leaves of absence, and that it doesn't even reduce their responsibilities. U.S. District Judge Loretta Preska of New York dismissed the case, explaining that the government must investigate individual claims to discrimination before suing. That the EEOC's rush to sue blatantly contravenes Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which emphasizes resolving disputes without resort to litigation. So here's a government agency that is not even obeying the law itself in regards to how it's handling issues. Congress should serve for the good of the people, but its handling of the Affordable Care Act has so far failed in this regard. In March of 2010, as Congress was pushing this bill into law, Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, told the public, quote, "We have to pass the bill so you can find out what is in it," end of quote. 3 years later, the people still don't know what is in it, though the bill starts enforcing the individual mandate 9 days from now. In fact, in a recent poll, nearly 70% of respondents said they did not understand the health care overhaul. Amazing. 70% of the American people still don't understand it. It's going to go into effect on October 1st. This problem extends to the church realm as well. Brannon House has a book out, Religious Trojan Horse. It was written last year and reports that many contemporary Christian leaders embrace and encourage the false Jesus and false gospels of Mormonism, the New Age movement, Roman Catholicism, Eastern mysticism, and the spiritual left. In fact, local church leaders in droves are following these leaders to adopt that error, to the spiritual harm of many in the pew. After I'd actually typed up this, I was listening to a conservative talk show host who happens to be an African-American from Chicago. And he said, "I want to tell you that in my opinion, many of the pastors that I know in the Chicago area, in the African-American community, are despotic. They rule as tyrants over their people." And that was stunning to me, but this is an African-American who himself lives in the Chicago area. So there are needs, obviously. The needs section is, thus we ask, if we are to elect good officials for our oversight, or if we seek the position of official oversight in some capacity, what would God suggest regarding the selection and function of good officials? What's interesting is we happen to have two town officials in our church, and they're actually in our worship service this morning. And I think it's really great. They're wonderful officials, and I'm very glad that they're in positions of leadership. But this is something that hits home to us. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 to 17, 13 taught Israel to select qualified overseeing officials and for such officials to function with the characteristics and actions that highlighted allegiance to God over idols. Excuse me, I stand corrected. I think we have three officials. Yeah, I may have to be corrected even more than that, but I just came to mind we actually have three officials in our church body. Since Deuteronomy chapter 16, 18 to 17, 13 is part of the Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges she would face in entering the land of Canaan. The lure to follow false Baal gods over trusting God for rain and idolizing possessions, and you can check our Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29 lesson on that. These temptations tempted Israel's overseeing officials in particular to lose a proper perspective of their roles, hurting their constituents with distorted judgments and actions, breeding distrust and social arrest. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 to 20, directed Israel on the qualifications and actions of her officials pertaining to the temptation that they as officials in particular would face relative to the temptation of idolatry. I want to read that. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. Judges and officers you shall make you in all your gates. The gates is where the people would rule, which the Lord your God gives you throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You will not wrest judgment. You shall not respect persons, neither take a bribe, for a gift of a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want you to know that what is said in these verses is dramatically different from the American judicial system. The American judicial system, the bottom line is not what is just, because what is just, quote, end of quote, varies from one religious belief to another religious belief. So in America, the bottom line is personal rights over death. This is why you'll have a court case where a person who has committed a gross crime and murdered other people and so forth will have the court case actually thrown out of court simply because the individual's rights or the victim's or the accused's rights were not protected in the process of getting into the court. Even if the judge, even if everybody in the jury knows the evidence to the contrary, you have to throw the case out of court because in America, personal rights is the bottom line. That's different from God's view. From God's view, what is righteous is the bottom line. And that takes precedence. But let's look at this. Officials were to judge the people with court verdicts or judgments. That's the Hebrew word mishpat, of righteousness, tzedek. And that's not rights, righteousness. Now, they were not to pervert or to bend, that's the Hebrew word natah, justice by either showing partiality or accepting bribes, for both vices distorted an official's judgment and subverted the cause of the upright, according to Deuteronomy 16:19. Since showing partiality rises from a judge's shifting his sense of accountability from God to extol the idol of a humanly important person, and accepting bribes is bred from materialism, another kind of idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5, officials were to be personally adverse to the sin of idolatry in every form that they as officials would uniquely face. It's interesting, and I didn't realize this until I got into this section in Deuteronomy, how at the root of the vast majority of sins that occur and the evils that occur in society is idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. It could be money. It could be persons, it could be fame, something other than God himself. And it's extremely important that we get back to the worship of God. So the officials were to heed tzedek, tzedek, as what the Hebrew text says, tzedek, tzedek, righteousness, righteousness. They need to adhere to God's righteousness exclusively over any other focus. That's why it says in verse 20, that which is altogether just, literally, that which is tzedek, tzedek, that which is righteousness, righteousness, you will follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. God was looking for that which is right, not with that which is wrong. And I put in parentheses, note this priority differs from our American legal system where individual rights are often upheld over justice. This is where we get into problems. People say, I've got my rights, and because of that, we've become very self-centered. But God says, no, you're going to do what is righteous. That's what I tell you to do. And then we submit to God. And then when we submit to God, we have a tendency not to be so self-centered, and then we get along in society. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning at verse 21 and going to chapter 17, verse 1, God gave these officials specific responsibilities in their oversight, particularly as it pertained to inhibiting idolatry in their constituents. Let me read those verses. Beginning at verse 21 of Deuteronomy 16, thou shalt not plant you a grove of any trees, that would be a reference to the female goddess Asherah, near to the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make you. Neither shall you set up any image which the Lord your God despises. You will not sacrifice unto the Lord your God any bullock or sheep wherein there is a blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination to the Lord thy God. These officials were not to tolerate religious syncretism in their constituents, not allowing idolatrous items to be set up or placed near the altar of God, because that would look like God was trying to mix his theology with the theology and the beliefs of the pagans around them. God says, no, I'm not going to share my glory with any other God. I am the Lord of heaven and earth alone, so you will not mix my worship with anything else. They were also to direct their constituents to offer sacrifices without defect to God. Forgiving the Lord a defective animal disrespected the Lord, and it made it easier for the worshiper to worship idols. Also, if you gave a defective animal, it might be because of materialism. You're keeping the better animal for yourself and giving God the defective animal because it's going to be slain anyway. And God says, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to give me the choicest of the animal. And that way we honor the Lord, and we turn away from the idol of materialism. So then, even if the priests at the tabernacle turned into idolatry, these officials were responsible to intervene, to correct, and to punish them for the sake of keeping the nation faithful to the Lord. What's interesting is that these officials actually had the power of capital punishment. So if a priest, or if let's say the high priest, went off into idolatry, they were responsible. If there was an official in that town where the high priest lived, that official was responsible to punish the high priest, even in regards to capital punishment. So this was a check and a balance on the priesthood as well. And this is where we get the period of the judges. You've heard about the book of the Judges. A lot of these men were judges that were officials that were raised up of the Lord in order to help in regards to the ministry there in Israel. Then Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7 directed the officials on punishing subordinates found guilty of idolatry in particular. Moses commanded that if a report arose about a man or a woman going into idolatry, which was a capital offense, the officials were to make careful inquiry into the matter to discern the credibility of the report. And if one was found guilty of sin, the officials were to direct his execution by stoning. This is something that would never happen in our day today, but this is what the law said. Beginning at verse 2 of chapter 17, if there be found any among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, man or woman, that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told to you, and you've heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing into your gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones until they die. Now, that's a very serious punishment, but to establish credible guilt in such a case, which was extremely important, the officials were to sentence one to die only if at least two or three witnesses confirm the party's guilt. This is where verse 6 comes in. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death, because one witness might actually have murderous intent in mind. And so in order to check that, you had to have multiple witnesses. This is where, even in church discipline to this day, before we would exercise discipline on a person, we would have to have two or three witnesses as to the credibility, unless the person confessed that they were guilty of that particular sin themselves. And what's interesting, verse 7 tells us that the hand of the witnesses were to be the first to throw the stones at the execution event itself, and that would purge evil from the people. And verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. See, if a person is going to be a witness against someone else, if his witness is true, he would be willing to go ahead and take the stone and throw the first stone. But if he's lying, and he knows that he's going to be putting a person to death, that would be very difficult for him to do, and that would be a telltale sign. But the witness is the witness. So if you're the witness, you're the first one to put him to death or to start in the process. Today we have different ways in our nation. of execution. It's different than it was in that world. That was a different world, a different era. But this was something that was seen as very serious. You see, idolatry is something that is intolerable to God. Because when a person goes into idolatry, starts worshiping something other than God, it creates a whole list of wrongs. The first, of course, is departing from God himself. We were made not for ourselves, we were made to worship God and to look to him alone. But when we depart from God and go into error that way, we actually get distorted in our entire viewpoint. And of course, the Canaanites, they'd shifted into false gods, and they were an incredibly wicked and abominable society. Now, Moses also directed that an authoritative supreme court, a head tribunal, be established for difficult cases to make the rule of God's righteousness a dominant emphasis in Israel. Verses 8 through 13, if there arise a matter that is too difficult for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within your gates, then you will arise and get you up into the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, according to the judgment which they shall tell you you will do. You will not decline from the sentence which they show you, either to the right hand or to the left. In other words, you're not going to be more liberal or conservative. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And you'll put away evil from amongst Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Wow. Aware that some cases would arise that were too difficult for local officials to judge, God had Moses direct Israel to establish a supreme court or a head tribunal at the tabernacle. Now, there the religious Levitical priests and a supreme civil official of the nation, who would be a judge, would hear the case, with their joint decision in the matter becoming the final verdict. So if the priests had a particular peeve with this person because they were priests and so forth, that would be checked by the judge. And the judge would be a man who would be raised above God at the time. So you had a bit of a check and a balance there. You had a civil authority ruler and you had religious authority rulers there combined on this tribunal. Now, to enforce the authority of this head tribunal, and of course, the judge and the priests would hear this case, and they would come up with a joint decision in the matter, and their joint decision would become the final verdict. Obviously, if the judge disagreed with the priest disagreed with the judge, you know, it'd be sort of a hung jury and away you go. But if you had the judge agreed, the priests agreed, everybody was in agreement, then that agreement was absolutely binding. To enforce the authority of this head tribunal, God directed that anyone who failed to heed its verdict exactly as it had been given, you can't go to the left, which would be too liberal, you can't go to the right, which is too conservative, you have to do exactly what they tell you to do. Anyone who veered from this, one way or another, was actually going to be guilty of a capital offense. And he was going to have to be actually executed. The execution would have been by stoning as well. So this punishment would impress the rest of the nation to respect the head tribunal's authority. This is very powerful authority that we don't have in our country anymore. And that's probably one reason why we have such a high crime rate. There's very little fear of authority. But the lesson is huge. Since God viewed sin against extolling himself as God, the basic crime in society, and thus the basic crime that Israel's officials were to inhibit, he directed that officials be chosen who had a solid commitment to God's righteousness above all forms of idolatry, and that they administer righteous judgment, especially relative to exalting the Lord versus all forms of idolatry. Now, in application, may we believe in Christ as our Savior to become a child of God. And may we seek to elect officials over us, or serve as such officials, be it in the civil realm or in the church, who best uphold God versus any competing idol, be it a human ideology, materialism, or persons, and who administer righteousness based on a deep sense of accountability to Almighty God. I have a wonderful illustration, and it happens to involve an official, a Christian official. In a town here in Connecticut, an elected official, a Christian, recently faced strong pressure from other local leaders in that official's political party to make a ruling that favored their party versus heeding a town statute. Realizing the need to revere God and heed his word on obeying every ordinance of man, as 1 Peter 2:13 says, at significant personal political risk, the believer chose to heed the statute and received criticism from party members. However, the town's lawyer got involved to clarify that the decision by this Christian official to follow the statute saved the town a potential and an expensive lawsuit, meaning this official had served the taxpayers well. That's the kind of official God wants. That's the kind of official we need, be it in a civil realm or in the church. We need overseers in all of our institutions who so revere the Lord above money, above fame, above people, above human ideology, or anything else that can be a false idol to heed, that they officiate what is righteous as God views righteousness. In this case, it was obedience to the law. Only then can those under such officials come to trust them as officials of integrity, and only then can there be rest in their constituents. So may we believe in Christ as our Savior to become a child of God, and then as believers may we seek to elect officials either in the civil or in the church realm who best revere God so as to deal justly in his honor versus following any other god, be it a man-made ideology or materialism or people. Most of the time today, you've got officials that are trying to push a political agenda, or trying to push an ideological agenda. They're not really interested in obeying the law. That's tragic. We need to obey the law until the law changes, so forth. But ultimately, as believers, we need to heed the righteousness of God. So may we who officiate in civil or church realms realize we are accountable to God for every official action, and so worship and heed him, that we do what is righteous for the good of our constituents. One of the things I love about our church board meetings, and sometimes I wish, I know this isn't practical because we can't do that, because sometimes we cover issues as a church board that are confidential, but sometimes I wish you could hear a recording of what happens in these church board meetings. It's wonderful, it's a blessing. Before we start, we have a round of prayer. Our board chairman calls us and asks us for a round of prayer. So we take turns, we pray around the table. Some of you who have come to our board meetings, what we do is you have a special item you want to talk about in the board meeting, so we let you talk first and then you can be dismissed, and then we can cover the other issues that we have to. But we pray around. And as a pastor, I've always been thrilled by the fact the men are really concerned about the Lord's will. God, we want your wisdom. We need your wisdom on this. We need your help. There are God's people that are out there. You want them to be edified. You don't want us to be in the way. So may we do that which is pleasing in your eyes. And that's the type of prayer that each one of the men pray. And that's what, and they mean it from their heart. And then we get into the board meeting and we look to the Lord for his help. I wish that would happen at the government level. But of course, not everybody's a Christian at the government level, but we need it in our nation. Abraham Lincoln used to say how he'd have to get down on his knees and pray. And he'd pray out loud. People would hear him in the next room praying, asking God for wisdom. He didn't know what the next step was in trying to solve the Civil War that they were going through. So he'd pray out and beseech God for help. Oh, that would happen today in the Congress of the United States, in the White House of the United States, that it would happen in the State House, and that it would happen also at the local level, the town level. But may it start with us. May it start with us. May we look to the Lord. If we are in a position of oversight, may we look to him and seek to do that which is righteous. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this passage on officials and a truth that is found within it. We're not in the same dispensation as the children of Israel were when you gave this particular description, but the principle is the same. There is a tremendous danger called idolatry, and it creeps in to a society, creeps into a people, and creep even into a church. And officials need to be absolutely immune to it and averse to it so that they can lead the people of God rightly. And we ask, Father, that if we are in a position of oversight, whether it's in a civil realm or in the religious realm, like in the church and so forth, that we would recognize our great indebtedness to obey God, to adhere to that which is righteous. And Father, I would ask that as we go to the voting booth as people who elect officials, or whether it's in the civil realm or whether it comes even to our church annual meetings, that we would elect those people that indeed revere God and are concerned about righteousness and concerned about avoiding idolatry in every form, all for the glory of our Savior. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's in our midst this morning or who may be listening to the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, does not know Him as Lord and Savior, that they would put their trust in Him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.